In Ephesians chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 2, been going through this chapter now for a couple of weeks. We've looked at a number of things here. And today I want to look at verse number 8. And we're going to look at this gift that's mentioned here. And then we're going to go over to Hebrews 4 and look at it from that perspective of rest, that rest that God gives to us as far as this gift is concerned. And so kind of see how that kind of does tie in with what we've kind of seen as a kind of a theme already this morning. But let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for the good service this morning, the good song service. God, just taking our attention and focusing us, kind of turning our eyes towards heaven today and the future that we have. It's a bright future and glory for those that are born again. Lord, I would hate to think that there would be those amongst us that are not yet saved. They've never come to Christ for salvation. They've not entered into your rest. They don't have a bright future because their future is down, not up. And but today, it could be a good day for them. Today could be that day of salvation for them. No matter the age, Lord, I pray that you would awaken our understanding, God, to the reality that lies before us. And God, help us to see Jesus high and lifted up, his glory filling that temple. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a good day already. Thank you for comforting hearts, encouraging us. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour, God. Thank you for the song service already. Thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us now with this text of scripture. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here in Ephesians, and we noted the last couple of weeks in Ephesians, some things there from verses 1 through 7. And we saw that verses 1 through 5 of Ephesians 2, God really paints a bleak picture concerning the condition of mankind on earth apart from Christ. And just a couple of phrases there in verses 1 through 5, he mentions the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sins. A trespass is to go cross a line, if you will, to trespass the commands of God, the laws of God, such that if God says, "Thou shalt," and we don't, we've transgressed. If God says, "Thou shalt not," and we do, then we've transgressed. And so we know his ways are higher than our ways. We know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what that refers to, is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's a spiritual death, a disconnect from God, and kind of on our own. And we don't do good on our own. We need God. Amen. We also find in that second verse, it talks about how apart from Christ, we walk according to the course of this world. And if you look out and look at the course of this world, it's not good. Amen. Anybody here that says, "Yeah, I want to walk after the mainstream course of this world"? No, thank you. But you know what? If you're lost today, that's what you're doing. And that's where you're at. If you're saved today, you can actually start walking after that course again. And yacht not, amen. You shouldn't follow after the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as Paul told that church of Galatia, those churches of Galatia. But the course of this world is the condition of mankind. It's not a surprise that the world walks that way. That's just how we walk when we're lost. And then it says, according to the prince and power of the air. Of course, that's the devil. We looked into that already. But anybody here signing up for following that Pied Piper? I don't think so. I'm thankful that there was a day when I stopped following Satan and I started following Jesus. Amen. You should know that day where you stopped following the devil and you started following Jesus. You might still be following the devil. You might think it's cool. You might think it's fun. One day you'll realize that was a bad choice. Amen. That was the wrong one to follow. If you just go ahead and read on into the end of the book, you'll find out who wins, and it's not the devil. He gets locked up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Matter of fact, it says he's shut up. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to the day that the devil's shut up. Amen. Right now, he's speaking the hearts and minds of people today. But one day, he won't be able to speak anymore because he'll be shut up. Amen. You can shut him up today by casting out those things and refusing to listen to him, being obedient to Christ. You can shut him up today. But many have not chose to do that, and they're still listening to him. And I hope that if you're doing that today, that you'll shut him up by accepting Christ. Amen. But know this, one day he'll be shut up for all the earth. There'll be no speaking of Satan on earth for those 1,000 years that Christ reigns on earth. He'll be loosed for a little season. He'll gather those that actually chose him while he was shut up. And then there'll be a great battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. The devil will lose. It won't be much of a fight. And God will be victorious. And there'll be a great vacating of the earth. And all will be judged in that day that hadn't been judged already. And we know there'll be a recreation of heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. No more seas, only land, which is going to be interesting to behold the whole makeup of the earth in that day. Amen. But I'll be there. If you're born again, you will also be there. If you're lost today, you'll no longer be on earth. There'll be outer darkness for you. That's what the Bible testifies to. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it paints a bleak picture for the lost. But we'll find that it also paints a wonderful picture for the saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, it calls the lost the children of disobedience. You say, who are they disobeying? Well, first, they're disobeying God. Who else are they disobeying? Every God-given authority, that's who they disobey. You'll know those because they disobey the authorities of which God has ordained, as spoken in Romans 8 and elsewhere. We also find in our text that the world, the lost, walk according to the lusts of their own flesh, and they seek to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind. This is how the lost walk. This is how the wicked of this world walk, those that do not know God. Now, can I say, if you're born again, you shouldn't be walking after this way. We shouldn't be walking to fulfill the lusts of our flesh or by the desires of our flesh or of our mind. No, we ought to be following Christ, amen, and we ought to seek to follow him. That's what Christians do. We also find that the bad news here for the world, the bleak picture, would be that the world is by nature a child of wrath. Amen. If you look at how the world deals with problems, it's through anger, it's through wrath, it's through manipulation, it's taking matters into their own hands and causing pain and anguish and manipulation for anyone that dare go against what they want to do. It's how the world operates. Can I say, that shouldn't be how you operate, dear saint. No, we operate by a new and a living way. Amen. The power of God is stronger than the power of this world, the power of your flesh, the power of anger, the word of God, the power of God, the spirit of God is higher than that. We don't operate that way. Well, amen. But that's how we were before we were saved. And that shouldn't be how you are now that you are saved. And if it is, you ought to repent and let God be God in your life. In verse number 5, then it reiterates the fact that our condition in humanity apart from Christ is to be dead in sins. That's the picture that Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 5 does paint for the lost person. And then in verses 1 through 7, though, speckled throughout that same text, you'll find these other phrases in here to show what the good news is, where we can go from death unto life. We saw what death looked like. We just read it. Now, what does life look like? Well, it means to be quickened, to be made alive. You and I as saints ought to have life about us. Amen. There ought to be something different about us. There ought to be a light in your eye. There ought to be a love for life, a desire to live. Amen. Not a downtrodden mentality all the time, like woe is me, like Eeyore, amen, that cloud following you around. Life ought not be that way, because we're looking unto Jesus. And as long as you're fixed on Jesus, you're gonna have a smile on your face. You're gonna see, hey, he's working together all things now for good, amen, to those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. If you got your eyes on this world, you need to look up, amen. Look up to God, amen. Look up to the things that God has in store for us. You say the world is dark. I'm not looking at the world, amen. I'm looking at Jesus. I don't see that. I see Jesus, amen. And so that's how the believer is to be today. We've been quickened. We've been made alive. In verse number 2, it says wherein in time past you walked according to this course of the world, meaning that's what we used to do. We don't do that anymore. We don't follow that old course, amen. We don't hang out in the same places. We don't hang out where wickedness and lewdness is going on, amen. We don't hang out around things that doth not profit and around those that are trying to get our eyes off of Christ. We don't hang out around those, amen. That's not who makes up our sphere of friendship today, amen. We have a unity now amongst believers, and we enjoy serving God together and Yes, we actually know those that are lost, but we're not there to be influenced. We're there to influence. Why? Because we know by the scriptures that they must be born again, you see. And we also find in this text in verse number 4, it says, but God who is rich in mercy. I am so thankful as a child of God that I have received the mercy of God. Meaning, I will never receive what I deserve, which is hell. Never receive it. I'll never receive condemnation for my sin because Jesus took that all upon himself. Amen. I'm thankful that as a believer, I not only receive mercy, but I've been given his love. It says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He has loved us, he loves us, and he will always love us. Amen. I am thankful for the sincere love of God. Amen. And then as a believer, it says in verse number 5, it says, and hath quickened us together with Christ. I'm thankful that we have other believers to be together with. I'm thankful for God's concept of a local church here on earth. I'm thankful that he didn't just send us all out individually into this world to go do his will so we do it alone. By the way, we want to be very careful about that, amen. A lot of people try that on earth, going out and doing things alone. It just doesn't work out that well. Even as saints. Because God has made us to work together, to co-labor, amen, in the ministry. That's his concept, to labor together. I'm thankful for people to labor together with, to serve God together with, to enjoy this till he come. We find, it says in verse number 5, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God that was able to overcome my sin, that was able to deal with my sin and to expiate it, to take it out of the way, amen. I'm thankful for the supernatural power of God, which enables me to live a supernatural life today and not be subject to the natural things of this life, which would otherwise destroy you and I, especially mentally, especially spiritually. Do you realize most of the problems that exist in your life today are not physical, but spiritual? It's right in there. It's all right in that mind of yours and mine. Is that crazy? Well, I think, man, that's it right there. I think that person, no. See, it's all in there. Well, I'm just discouraged today. Is that physical? Or is that in your head? Won't you let God encourage you? David said he learned how to have God encourage him. He learned how to find encouragement from God. Amen. Well, nonetheless, we find these are the blessings of salvation. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I made the statement on Wednesday night towards the end of the message. I said, in reality, for the believer is to have his head in the clouds. Amen. Well, you just are no good on earth because your head's always in the clouds. That's why I am good on earth. Because my head's in the cloud and I'm looking unto God, amen. And I'm not letting this world hold me down, amen. I'm not letting the problems of this world set me back. I'm not letting this world just rob me of joy and rob me of peace and rob me of all these things that God has said I've been given by the Spirit of God. I'm not letting this world take those from me. How about you? See, so if it takes my head being in the clouds for that, that's fine. That's where it's going to stay, amen. That's where it's going to stay. Hopefully yours will go there too, looking unto Jesus, amen. And then we find the same text, the good news, verse 7, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know what God wants to do in your life as a believer? He wants to show how good he is through you. Isn't that amazing? I get to be used. You're used by God. How are you okay with that? I'd rather be used by God than used by the devil. I'd rather be used by God than used by some wicked person not in this world, amen. I'd rather be used by God than used by me for my own fulfillment of my own lustful tendencies. I'd like being used by God. Why? Because God has all good for me. He knows what I'm made to be. He knows who I am. And he shows his power and his goodness through the saints that are just following him. Isn't that good? I'm thankful to be a Christian today. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, we find the bleak picture concerning the condition of mankind. And then we also find the good news, the good condition, what God has in store for us, for those that will come and receive his salvation, this gift that he talks about in verse number 8. Now, how can we get from the bad condition, the bad news, to the good condition, the good news in this text? And that's where verse 8 comes in. It says, "For by grace are ye saved." You ever ask that question? Saved from what? What am I saved from? Well, specifically, we're saved from our sin. We're saved from the thing that has separated us from God and that has a wage attached to it, right? The wages of sin is death, right? And so sin has to be dealt with. So we say that word saved, that word is not just its own standalone. It has meaning to it. And what it means is that we're delivered from sin. We're delivered from the presence of sin. We're delivered from really the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the penalty, the practicality of sin. We're delivered from sin. That's what salvation does. It removes you from that condition of being a sinner. Now, you say, "But I thought I was still a sinner as a saved person." Well, sin does still dwell in your flesh until the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body spoken of in Romans 8. But now that you're saved, your spirit, your soul are born again, your inner man, the Bible says, is born again. Greater now is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now you can overcome that sinful flesh because you've been born again. You've been made new. You've been given grace by the power of God. You've been delivered. You've been delivered spiritually. Now you've been given eternal life. And one day we're going to find that even that body will be delivered, and then you will be complete in that day. That's that redemption being complete as spoken of in Ephesians chapter number 1. Amen. And so in this text where it says, "By grace are you saved through faith." Amen. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's look over at James 1 real quick. We're going to make our way over to Hebrews. But in James 1, we're going to go there first and then jump back into Hebrews. God has a gift that he wants to give all mankind. Now, I mean, I like to receive gifts. If you're all wondering what I like gifts. Amen. So do you. We all like to be given things. Maybe even just given a kind word. That's a nice gift sometimes. Amen. Yeah. Someone just being nice. It's really good. Might be something that you need. Maybe someone helps you out monetarily. Maybe someone helps you out with a gift card. Maybe someone helps you out with helping maybe fix something or just supply something or buy you lunch or, hey, maybe even a cup of coffee. Amen. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. For most, not all. Amen. For some just want a soda. Amen. But nonetheless, gifts are nice. Gifts are nice. Do you know the best gift giver that there is God? Amen. Amen. Do you know where we got the concept of giving gifts? That would be from God. Amen. Amen. That's giving somebody something that they need, that we recognize the need, that we're able to help them in, and we give. By the way, it feels good to give, right? That's something that God has put within us. And I'm thankful that God is really the best gift giver. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now watch verse 18, because it kind of tells us really the essence of this good gift. It says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This good gift that he's specifically referring to here is the gift of salvation. It's that good gift that will enable us to be a child of God, that begets us, that makes us a child of his. Before we're saved, we're children of disobedience. We're children of the devil if you read in John chapter number 8, verse 44. But once you get saved, you're adopted into the family of God. And now you're made a child of God. Listen, you weren't born into this world as a child of God. Nah. But when you get saved, you become a child of God. And that's what this is referring to. That is a gift. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be born into God's family. We don't deserve to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We don't deserve all the benefits that come with being in God's family. It's a gift. You're not deserving of it. None of us are deserving of it. But God says there's a way that he will then be moved to give you a gift. God is not just passing this gift out to all the world, like maybe like a universalism. No, God doesn't save everybody in the world. He can save everybody, but he wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But many people, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. You see, for you to be saved, you have to be willing to receive this gift from God. Say, well, I'll take it if he gives it to me. Well, wait a second. There's a way that lines you up to be able to receive this gift. And remember, God says he's not going to cast his pearls before swine. He's not going to give you a gift that you're not going to be able to truly accept or benefit from. Amen? And so you have to be ready to receive this gift. It's a good gift. It's a perfect gift. It's a wonderful gift. Now, James speaks of this gift that Paul spoke of in Ephesians. When God gives a gift, it is from above. It is not from the earth. When God gives a gift, it is eternal and not just temporal. When God gives a gift, it is supernatural in nature, above this world, not just good for here, but good for all eternity. God's gift is grace, which comes to us through faith. And it says that in James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. He giveth. We give gifts. It says he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. To receive this gift from God, we have to be humbled. We have to realize that we're a sinner. We have to realize that we deserve to go to hell. We have to realize that we don't deserve it. But if we'll be humbled by that and accept that condition that God has detailed out for us, that we all deservingly should be on our way to hell and are, unless we get saved, that humble attitude, that humility that takes place, then couple that with belief, with faith, you'll be in a place where you can receive this gift. Paul says that this gift is so good that he can't even explain how good it is. Over in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It doesn't mean we can't speak about it. It means that there aren't even words to describe how good this gift is. Amen? If you've been saved for a while, and we would ask, describe the goodness of salvation. You would try to describe the things that God has done in and through your lives up to that point. And I would as well. We would just try to describe it. But can I say, we don't even have a clue yet all that God has in store for us through this gift. This is a gift that keeps on giving in a good way, an eternal way, a powerful way. It's wonderful, amen. It's like this gift. Like if you study the book of Revelation, you'll find that as you go through there, you'll find there's seven seals, and that seventh seal, when it's opened, is now seven trumpets, by the way, which shows they can't just be all happening all at the same time, like the seal, the trumpet, the thunder, and the vial all being synonymous. No, it's a series that leads to another series, that leads to another series, that leads to another series. Can I say in my Christian life, that's how the gift of salvation is. It's good today, and God has more in store for me tomorrow, and more in store for me the next day, and more in store for me the next week, and more in store for me throughout eternity. And it just keeps getting gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder all the way through. Amen. I can't even begin to imagine the goodness of this gift, how it just keeps going and going. Not like the Energizer Bunny, because it runs out at some point. The gift of salvation never runs out. It just keeps getting gooder all the time. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. People say, the longer I live, the more I can't wait to get out of here because things are so bad. Can I say, for me to live is Christ. Amen. And to die is gain, but everything's gain. It's gain to live on earth. It's gain to live all for eternity. I don't know what it's going to be like. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath before prepared for them that love him. I don't know. I can't describe it, but I know this. It's out of this world good, amen. It's supernatural good. It's eternal good. It is so good. Paul can't even explain it. This is how, and we're like, oh yeah, I got saved. Well, yeah, you know, I did that. What? I don't. I'm just not convinced by that whole I did that. Because it's not something we do. Salvation isn't what you do. It's faith in what he did. It's a repudiation and rejection of you. It's a laying aside me. It's letting God put me to death so Christ can be resurrected in my place. That's salvation. And it's good. I love being saved. I hope you do too. Amen. Well, there's problems. You know what's great about that is? Every time there's a problem in your life, we get to see how God supernaturally will deal with it. That's amazing. You ever stop back and say, I've actually said this to God. God, this is a good one. I can't wait to see how you work this one out. Do you live that way? Or are you one of those Christians that's a poo-poo Christian? You poo-poo everything. Everything, bah. Say, haven't you seen what's going on in the government? Yeah, I can't wait to see how God works this one out. Haven't you seen what's going on? I mean, Israel just attacked Iran. I know. I can't wait to see how this works out. I can't wait to see how God works. Amen. Oh, you're one of those that watch all those shows of doom and gloom. It's going to get really bad. We're all going to starve to death, and we're all going to we're going to have nothing. We're going to be like living in caves, and maybe. But if we do, He's going to care for us. Amen. And it's going to be good. Why? Because the gift that God gave me is good. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, unless the world gets really bad, nope, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you not realize how good the gift of God is? When you're given a gift, you go, oh, thank you. Thanks for that gift. That was such a nice gift. Is that how you treat it? Or do you like, woo, man, thank you. You didn't have to do that. That was so thoughtful of you. It was so nice of you. Can I say God is giving you this perpetual gift of salvation. Every day, every moment, every hour of your life, we ought to be on cloud nine every moment thinking, God, you did it again. Man, this gift just keeps on giving. It's so good. Hopefully, somebody here will realize how good that gift is, and it'll help them. Amen. Hebrews 4. Can I say salvation is not a gift that you want to miss out on? Well, you say it's that good, I just don't believe it. Then go to hell, amen. That's fine. You don't have to receive it. You can go to hell and be tormented up for all eternity. Go ahead. It doesn't affect my salvation one bit, but it sure does affect you. I'm just trying to tell you what God's done. I'm just trying to tell you what God has for you. You don't have to accept it. You can walk away. You can choose you. You can follow the devil. You can go ahead and follow the course of this world. You can follow the video games. You can follow the wicked movies. You can follow all the garbage out there, the drug culture. Go ahead. Man, you're missing out. That's too bad. Because God has a gift for you. He has a gift if you'll receive it. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Amen. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Let's say that phrase together. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Whoa. He says, there's something really good out there. I hope you don't miss out. But you can. You can fall short. You see, if you believe this Bible is true, if you believe that there is a God, our Creator, that we're all accountable to, that there is a proper fear for those who are not saved. If you believe it, what God says about our sinful condition and how we can be saved. If you believe all of that, man, you're right there. Why would you not follow through and let God deliver you from your condition? Amen. If you're already saved, I think you ought to cheer up. Amen. I just think you ought to let God show the world how good he is through you. Let him. Just let him. Well, I just feel bad about all. Don't feel bad. Why do you feel bad? You don't got to feel bad. It's a good gift. It's not a bad gift. Amen. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Watch this. But the word preached did not, what's that word? Profit them. You know what profit is? That's gain. If you paid a dime for this pencil and you sold it for 15 cents, you made 5 cents profit. So I would never do that. That's not what we're talking. I'm just trying to tell you what profit is. I would, amen, just so you know. Nonetheless, profit is gain. Profit is I have this and now I have more. Amen. Do you realize that God has been good to you, even in your lost condition, to give you the life that you have? It's a good thing. It's a good thing that you're on earth and that you've been able to make it to this point, whatever age you are. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Hopefully you're healthy. God, that's a gift. Life is a gift even before we're saved. But can I say, there is profit out there that you need that takes you beyond this life. Amen? So what you have is good. And I get it that a lot of the lost are like, man, what I have is good. I don't need anything else. Well, you do. Because in our lost condition, it's like our fuel tank only has enough gas to get us until the end of our life. And then we drop off into the junkyard where people go that do not accept Christ. Amen. That do not get that nuclear reactor within them called the Son of God. And you need something more, you see. That's that gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but God has a gift for you if you'll be willing to receive it. And how do we receive it? Look at our verse. We'll read verse number 2 again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, Jesus has done everything necessary to save every person that has ever lived and will ever live, be conceived for that matter, on earth. Amen. But for the gift of salvation to be extended to a person, they must have faith in the gospel message. Faith is to be fully persuaded in what Jesus said in reference to the word of God, our condition, and then what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And so to be saved, I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts here, real quick points. I'll give you the verses, not going to read them all, but you can study that on your own if you need to. To be saved, you must, number one, believe that Jesus has come from God and is God. John 1:1. You must believe that Jesus is the creator of all things. John 1:3 and others. You must believe that Jesus came to earth by a virgin, through a virgin. Hence, Jesus is sinless. He was sinless in his birth, and he was sinless in his life. Never sinned. Isaiah 7:14, Acts 4:27, Hebrews 7:26, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isaiah 7:14, Acts 4:27, Hebrews 7:26, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All testify in so many other verses that Jesus was sinless in his birth, and sinless in his life. He died as that perfect Lamb of God, sinless, no sin at all in him. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross, not to pay for his own sin, but to be a perfect sin sacrifice for our sins to all that will believe. Hebrews 7:27, it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So he says he's not like one of those priests from the Levitical priesthood that when they went in, they had to first offer up a sacrifice for themselves before they can offer up one. No, that doesn't apply to Christ because he's sinless. That's so that he was able to offer himself. He offered himself once as the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, able to save to the uttermost. In the Old Testament, one sacrifice for a person, every person, whether it was a lamb, a bird, whatever it was. Christ is eternal, and so his blood eternally now can be applied to all of us all at once, never be used up. Amen. That's the difference. The old Levitical system, it was really a picture. It was looking forward to the one that would come, who ultimately would shed eternal righteous blood for you and I. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 all speak to this. You must believe that there is no other way to be saved. If you're going to be saved, you can't believe in Buddha and in Muhammad and in the Pope or anybody else. You can't believe in all these different religious things and, oh yeah, and Jesus. Mm-mm. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? It's only by Him. And so to be saved, it has to be Him and Him alone. Amen? And to be saved, you must be willing to repent and believe. That's it. Say, what's repentance all about? Well, repentance is turning from anything that I can do to be saved. A lot of people on earth literally believe that if I'm good enough, that God will accept that. That if I somehow, you know all the stories, get to the pearly gate, you know, Peter's out, whatever, and he's only a gatekeeper up there, I guess, and he's gatekeeping the pearly gate, amen. And when you get there, and these big old these balances appear, and say, "All right, Jethro, let's see here. Let's take all your bad works, pile them up there. Let's take your good work and pile it up there, and let's see which one weighs out. And if your good outweighs your bad, woo, you get to come in." That's a lie, man. That is not taught in the Bible. Amen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Amen? And so we don't get saved based on that, but you have to repent of that. If that's your idea of how salvation works, you got to can that idea. You have to walk away from that. You have to forsake that. That's what repentance is. It's, I'm turning away from these concepts that were wrong. If you think, well, man, I was born in a good family. I've actually talked to people, I said, when did you get saved? I was raised in Christianity. You were raised in Christianity? What do you mean by that? Well, my parents were saved. I've gone to church all my life. I've just been saved all my life. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't get in because my dad's a preacher or grandpa was, you know, or grandma was a prayer warrior or whatever. I don't get in based on that. Amen. A lot of families are really proud of their lineage. But your lineage in reference to salvation doesn't matter. I'm glad if you have a good lineage, a goodly heritage, as the Bible talks. I'm thankful that you have that, but that doesn't make you fit for the kingdom of God. Only one thing can. It's called salvation. So you have to repent. Turn away from that thought. Amen? If you're clinging on to sin, like, I don't want to get saved because then I can't fornicate. Well, you got to let go of that. You got to repent of that sin. That's what that means, repent of sin. It's not to somehow cleanse yourself and get yourself ready to be saved. No, that doesn't work that way. All repentance is I'm letting go of all these things. I'm letting go of me as my own God. If I was a God, this is what I'd get to do. I'd get to determine everything about my life. I'd get to determine what I eat, where I go, what I look like, how tall I am, who my friends are, what country I live in, what language I speak. If I was God, I would determine everything about me. When I got saved, I had to walk away from me, and I had to embrace Christ as my Lord. You know what that means? He calls the shots now. That's repentance. I'm walking away from me, not my will, but thine be done. That's Bible. Amen? And so that's what repentance means. I'm walking away from every other God, every other deity, little g God. I'm walking away from all these other things. And I am by faith accepting what Christ did for me on the cross as sufficient, full and final payment to deal with my sin issue. How do I accept it? Simply by faith. If I'll just repent and believe, the Bible says I'm saved. Say, is that a work? Nope. Repentance, as Brother Hewitt says, is ceasing from works. It's stopping all that garbage. And faith is, I'm just believing what Jesus did. He did the work. I'm just trusting in it. I didn't do it. you see. You say, well, can I pray when I get saved? Sure you can. You can call upon the Lord just like it says. But does your prayer save? Absolutely not. Amen? And do I have to be in church to get saved? No, you can get saved in church. You can get saved at the altar here. I got saved at the pew up here. You can get saved wherever. You can get saved in your car. Amen. You can get saved on a boat. You can get saved on an airplane. Amen. You can get saved if there's someone's up there in the International Space Station. They're looking at Earth and all that. Like, whoa, look at all that. And they happen to have a Bible or maybe some preacher up there talking to them. They can get saved in the space station. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter. Amen. Hallelujah. That God loves you and wants to save you. You know, I hope you don't fall short of salvation. If you would finish maybe this afternoon and read verses 3 on down in Hebrews 4, you're going to find that what God calls salvation is this: rest. Do you know why it's a rest? Because everything that needed to happen in my life on earth is now accomplished. Do you know when we rest? When the work's done. The work has been done in my life for the reason I'm here. And the work that I do now isn't mine, it's His. I yield to Him. He works through me. He fuels it. He funds it. He does it. It's not on me to do it. I'm not called to preach today. I'm called to let Christ preach through me today. I'm not called to witness. I'm just called to let Christ witness through me by the Spirit of God. I'm not called to raise my children for the Lord. I'm just called to yield to Him so that He raises my children for the Lord. Does that make sense? I don't work anymore. How can we enter into rest? That's why I don't get troubled about things. I really don't care. Say, what happens if this whole world falls apart? I really don't care. Amen. Say, I mean, I do in a sense, but then there's I don't, because I know God's got it. I trust Him. I trust Him that much. Say, yeah, but the government, in my view of God, He's more powerful than the government. If your God isn't, you need to re-listen to this message and accept some of that. Amen. Get saved. Does that make sense? That's what salvation is. That's the gift. God has a gift for you. And that gift is so good. How many here, physically speaking, could use some more rest? Amen. Amen. Do you know the key to physical rest is being at rest in spirit? Our bodies still do need rest. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to get sleep. We need to feed ourselves right and all that. But the real rest we need before that's even going to matter is when you know you're right with God and you know that everything that's needed to happen on earth has happened, that your sins are forgiven, you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You now can enjoy your life on earth. He's come to give you life and life more abundantly. It's not hard because He does it through us. We sit back, we pop the popcorn in and munch on down, amen, and enjoy the ride. That's Christianity. And that's the gift. God's given you a gift. Your salvation was not this gift that's horrible. It's a gift that's wonderful. Not just wonderful future. Oh, it will be wonderful. No. It's wonderful today. It's meant to be wonderful today. And if it's not, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you for doing for each of us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for the grace of God, this supernatural power that enters into us by faith. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for removing us from the course of this world and removing us from the tyrant, the devil, who was abusing us and abuses so many and just abuses in heart and mind and physically and this torturous means, dear God, that he employs. Thank you, God, for freeing me from that ogre that was over me. God, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me people to serve with, God, and a family. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for giving us purpose on earth and a peace within our heart, a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you for giving us the ability to smile in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Thank you for giving us a testimony and a message to preach to people, because salvation is not just for us, it's for all that'll come. Thank you, God, for this opportunity today to preach your word. I pray that it's been a help to somebody. And God, if there be those that are here that need to get saved, I pray they'd run to the altar today. That there are saints that have bought into the doom and gloom of this day that we live and they're like one of those that says the wicked flee when no man pursueth your God. If that's where they're at, oh God, I pray that they trust you today, that they turn from that, God, and allow the gift of God to be realized once again in their lives, that rest that comes, that peace that comes, that joy. God, help them, I pray. Move mightily in our service, I pray in Jesus' name.